This morning, you're in church. And if I check my phone here, it says it's 9:47 a.m., Sunday, February 16th. You're all sitting in pews. I guess this is something of a green color here. You're sitting. Some of you maybe have your legs crossed. Some maybe not. Some men are wearing ties. I prefer not, but... So all these things I'm seeing, you're, Leo, what are you talking about? I mean, all these things I just stated, they're facts, right? Everything I just stated was factual. No one would contend it's not 9:47. It's not February 16th. It's factual. I'm describing reality, right? If we're here this morning, then we believe in this book, right? We believe that this is truth, and we wouldn't contend with anything that's in this book. And this book tells us about another reality. It's no less real than the one I just described. Let me tell you about it. It says that we're, right now, we're in a war. As we sit here in these pews, these green pews, we are in a war, and we have an enemy, and that enemy's real as the date today is February 16th, and the stakes in this war are oh so very high, in contrast to earthly warfare. The consequences of spiritual warfare are eternal. I could see someone's saying, come on, Lael. Seriously, man, you're trying to scare me. You know, it's a lot of hype, a lot of exaggeration. I mean, I know plenty of Christians who got the best of both worlds. I don't see them struggling. I don't see them fighting. Well, let's hear the scriptures on this matter of spiritual warfare. I'd like to look at one primary text that we'll be focusing on this morning, and then some secondary texts. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, I'm going to read the verses that we'll be discussing here later. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We'll be coming back to this passage. But just as well, to reiterate, to underscore this concept of spiritual warfare and to hopefully persuade all that this is thoroughly biblical, you don't have to turn to them, let me read you some other verses here. 1 Timothy 6:12 says to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Luke 13:24 speaks of striving to enter the narrow gate. John 6:27 says to labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Matthew 10:34 I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Luke 22:36. The one who has no sword, it continues on, buy one. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. 1 Timothy 1:18-19. Wage the good warfare. All these texts, if we were to summarize them, I think we could fairly say that Christianity is a struggle, it's a fight, and it's a war. This morning, at the outset, I just want to acknowledge two sources that if there's any good thoughts, I probably got it from them, and the inferior ones I'll take credit for. Sinclair Ferguson's commentary on Ephesians is very helpful, as well as J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. So, great. Would recommend both of those. So, we want to talk about the reality of spiritual warfare this morning, and we want to do that in four headings. The first, we want to talk about the reality of spiritual warfare. And then secondly, the war zone, where's this war fought? Thirdly, we're going to look at who is our enemy. And fourthly, the armor. The reality, the war zone, the enemy, the armor. The reality. So every battle starts at some point in time, and this spiritual battle that we're describing today is no different. We find the beginnings of this warfare described in Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. We could start in 1, actually. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. So we were once followers of the prince of the power of air, of Satan. And then, if we skip down to verse 3, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So here we were, once followers of Satan. We were on the enemy side, and now God, in His mercy, has reached down. He's saved us by His grace. We've turned our allegiance from Satan to God. We've defected, if you will. And because of that, we are absolutely in the crosshairs of the devil. We use terms, and we use it fairly regularly, where we say things like war, battle, fight. And probably very few of us in this room have actually been in a war. And so, including myself, so I think we say these things and perhaps we don't fully understand what words like that mean. And maybe sometimes we think more in terms of an argument with the devil or a disagreement. Or maybe almost like two children on a playground and it's a tiff and they're fighting about whose ball it is. But we know that words in the Bible are used very specifically and the meaning is very important. So in an effort to help us grasp, to get our arms around what does war mean? What does fighting mean? Let me read a couple excerpts from a booklet here. I work with a lady, and her husband was in Vietnam. And he has ever since that time, he's struggled with the things he saw and the things he heard there. And so he wrote a little booklet and published it, and it's called When Can We Come Home? His name is Harry Kinninger. And I'll read a couple excerpts here to help us understand what is war, what is battle, what is fighting about, what does it mean when those words are used in the scriptures. Harry arrived in Vietnam November 4th, 1966. " We stopped in front of a small aid station. I stepped out of the Jeep and went inside. There wasn't a living soul around. It was like a ghost town. There were piles of bloody clothes in the corner which had belonged to guys killed in action. I kneeled down and prayed as I had never prayed before. I stayed there for what seemed like hours before the choppers started bringing soldiers back from the jungles. One of the guys walked up to me and said, "Hi, I'm Kennelly. Are you Kinninger?" "Yes," I said. "You'll be working with me. You're replacing a dead man. He made it 3 months and stepped on a landmine. Watch where you walk, Kinninger." He held up a batch of health records and said, "These are all killed in actions, Kinninger. They were killed last night." I knew at that moment that my chances of survival over the next 12 months were very slim. I was hoping for a miracle. And then an excerpt here as Harry first goes into combat. "It was my first time in a chopper. I didn't know what to expect. There was about 8 choppers awaiting us, and when the time came, we all ran and jumped in. After about a 10-minute ride, the choppers approached the unloading area. I thought we were going to land, so I started gathering my gear. As the chopper hovered about 6 feet from the water in the rice paddy, the guy next to me yelled, 'Jump, man, jump!' I leaped out, landing in the mud and water. Immediately, bullets started whizzing over my head. My mind felt confused. My body was shaking from head to toe. One of the guys said, 'Let's go, man. We've got to run for the woods.' About 30 men began running for the safety of the trees." And one last portion. Again, Harry is going into combat here. "It was our first encounter. It was a firefight with about 25 Viet Cong regulars. It happened late in the afternoon as it was nearing the time to settle in for the night. Seemingly, out of nowhere, machine gun rounds and small arms fire began flying everywhere. 2 guys were hit. I patched them up. Things were too hot to call for a dust-off. The Viet Cong were too close to call for mortar rounds. Bullet whizzed inches from my head as I hugged the ground. I think everyone learned to pray that day because we were really pinned down. The situation was grim." What's war like? Worse, frightening. You realize you're not in control. It's certainly not tame. It's not civil as we might perhaps at times imagine it to be. And so too, genuine religion is accompanied by conflict, by exertion, by strife, and by self-denial. The true Christian soldier is not meant for ease. And yet it's sad to see around us, and at times even in our own hearts, that there's an utter absence of these elements. We go through life, we eat, and we drink, and we amuse ourselves, and we even at times go through religious formalities, but sometimes there's very little struggle. We know very little of its agonies, of its anxieties, of its battles. The worst chains are never seen nor felt. And for some of us, I think at times the holy life seems unattainable, doesn't it? We've wrestled with certain sins for so long, and we're tempted to just settle for mediocrity. But we need to remember that God has made provision for our victory over sins. Through Christ, sin no longer reigns over us. So Christ has made a provision, but we also have a responsibility, do we not, to fight, to resist sin, that we might in fact be victorious. God doesn't fight for us. We fight in the Lord, but we must fight. In Revelation, we're told that there are promises to 7 churches who overcome. Where there's grace, there's conflict. There's no holiness without warfare. So, fighting is a necessity. Fighting's a reality. Peace with the world equals enmity with God. There's no middle ground. So we need to keep fighting. We don't get a weekend away from fighting. We can't take a vacation from spiritual warfare. Even here, now in church, there's a battle raging. We need to keep our armor on. So the reality of warfare, we talked a little bit about that. Now, secondly, the war zone. Where is this war fought? Well, certainly we could say the war is fought on the turf of our hearts. We could say that, in a sense, this battle is fought in the heavenly realms, right? When we open our Bibles from the book of Genesis to Revelation, we see this conflict that's going on. Satan, God, the Lord is trying to build His church, and Satan is opposing Him. But we must remember that this battle, it's not mystical. It's not imaginative. And what I want to focus on is that this battle is fought in the ordinary routines of life. The mundane daily routines is where Satan is going to seek to defeat us. Satan wants a foothold. He wants a foothold in your life. Think about a mountain climber. Climbing a sheer face of a cliff. And there they are. Maybe you've seen a picture or video, and they're straining any jutting out portion of a rock to get their hands on. Maybe a crevice here, or a tiny little, any place they can get a grip on with their feet. And once they just get a little grip, they'll be able to get a grip on other things and gain leverage and move themselves up the mountain. A foothold is what they're looking for. Or, maybe we could use a battle analogy. Maybe there's a battle, two opposing troops, and they're battling for the high ground. Well, they'll gain superiority over the other. And how do they gain the high ground? It's one skirmish at a time. It's a confrontation on this line. Or in the woods, it's a battle there. And slowly, skirmishes are won, and someone will gain the high ground. And so, in our spiritual battle, the devil wants to gain a foothold. He wants to win little battles, little confrontations within us. Ephesians 4:27 says to give no opportunity to the devil. Are you awake? Are you aware of the devil's strategies? So this war, it's fought in the ordinary routines of life. Or even look, we've just read a portion of Ephesians 6, when we started in verse 10. But consider, prior to verse 10, the context, right? What's Paul talking about prior to talking about putting your armor on? He's talking about everyday stuff. Marriage, family life, employment. That's the context that he's talking about battling and putting your spiritual armor on. And even if we go back to the book of Genesis, we remember where Satan attacked Adam and Eve. Satan didn't have a herald trumpeter come out and say, "I'm going to be attacking you now." No, he attacked them, and it was through their marriage, and he put them at odds with one another and with God. And so we need to be aware. We're on the battlefield when we're at work, in a meeting, in front of our computers. We're a battle when we're at home and there's lots of children around all wanting our attention and we're feeling exasperated. I don't personally feel that way, but some of the rest of you may. We're in battle when we're in front of the TV. Our eyes are going to look at. That's the battleground. Or in front of a computer. Or in the car. Anytime in the mundane daily routines is when we're battling. And we need to remember this. That's when we're in a combat, as Ephesians 6 says, with authorities, cosmic forces, spiritual forces of evil. So where does this battle take place? The everyday routines of life. But we also need to fight in the Lord. We should not be so foolish to rely upon our own resources to fight this enemy. We're going to talk about the enemy more in a minute. Look at Ephesians 6 again with me, how it started. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is not about relying on our own resources to combat Satan. It reminds me a little bit of growing up playing soccer. And especially as I get older, as I got older and the competition would get fiercer, I'm not a big guy. I'm 150 pounds dripping wet, 5'8". But I was tenacious and I would go after the ball and be aggressive. And some times people didn't like that. And I can remember on more than one occasion they thought I was playing a little too rough, and a big guy, much bigger than I, would turn around and stare me down and pretty much say, let's go, And at those times, no one would have put their bet on me winning that fight. But oftentimes, when you're on a team, you work as a team, and normally there was one or two guys who were big and mean on my team, and I could usually count on them coming, stepping between me and that guy and say, listen, you mess with Leo, you're messing with me. And, then I felt pretty strong and confident. But that's kind of like us, right, with the Lord. I don't want to fight someone bigger and stronger than ourselves. No, we need the Lord's help. And we can be confident when He steps in and helps us. Genesis 3:1 describes Satan as more crafty than any other beast. This is who we're fighting against. Or if we want to turn to the other end of our Bibles, in Revelation verses 3 and 4, we're introduced to Satan, who's described as a dragon with monstrous power. And with his tail, he sweeps down a third of the stars in the sky. This is not someone little old you and me want to go up and fight by ourselves. No, we need to fight. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we've talked about the reality of warfare, where the war is fought, and now thirdly, our enemy. Our enemy. We have an enemy. In sports, if you want to win games, you need to understand who your competition is. That's important. And as you get older, in college or whatever, you scout your competition. And you understand how they play. And you do video review of, and you watch them, their formation. And as I remember our team would do, we would look to see, are there weak places on their team? Oh, that defender, he's not as strong as the rest. And if he's not as strong, that's where we're going to attack. And you'd watch the guy that you know you're going to be marking in the game. And you'd watch, when he receives the ball, how does he turn? Okay, I'm going to take note of that. And now when I play them, I'm going to adjust my strategy to their strengths and weaknesses. To win games, you've got to understand your opponent. To win battles, we rely on military intelligence. We need accurate military intelligence. I mean, you think about how we captured Saddam Hussein. Military intelligence, or Osama bin Laden. And to win spiritual battles, it's no different. We need to understand who we are fighting against. We should know as much as possible about him. And I just want to talk about two elements in terms of our opponent in this spiritual battle. First, our enemy's supernatural power. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Satan is compared to a lion in Scriptures. He's compared to a strong-armed man. And we're in a fight to the death. And Satan has wounded many people, before us. Even just think about in our Bibles, let alone all the people that we know. Think of Adam. Think of Noah or Moses or David or Peter. We, as we've already mentioned, should not be so foolish to think that we can withstand Him by ourselves. Or that we, the first, might be able to somehow avoid His attack. Luke 22:31 says that He wants to sift us as wheat. And in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that the devil can disguise himself, even as at times an angel of light. So, our enemy, he has supernatural power, and that just points us back to what we already talked about, that we need to fight him in the Lord. But also our enemy is crafty with his schemes and with his methods. Verse 11 in Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Speaks to us that he's plotting against us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says that we're not to be outwitted by Satan. Shouldn't be outwitted him or ignorant of his designs. Satan's attacks are very purposeful. They're organized. Even the words here in Ephesians 6, in verse 12, we hear words like rulers, authorities, powers, forces. These words speak of strategic organization. And this, when we are fighting Satan, this is no ill-equipped, disorganized, fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants sort of enemy. He'll use various methods, will he not? All of which we can probably relate to and have experienced at different times in our life. At times, he'll accuse us. He may intimidate us. He may seek to deceive us. And at times, he'll even ambush us. Many methods. And what's his mission? The devil doesn't want us to remember what his mission is. He wants us to be deceived. But his mission is simple. His mission is our destruction. He wants our destruction. He hates God. He hates people that love God. He hates your enjoyment of God. We need to remember that. Sinclair Ferguson said that the devil's trying to destroy five things. First, he wants to destroy the Word of God. He wants you to believe that the Word of God is not reliable. We see that happen. The second thing he wants to destroy is the character of God. He wants you to believe that God is not gracious. Third, the righteousness of God. That you would believe that God is not dependable. He wants to destroy the enjoyment of God. And lastly, the fellowship and unity of God's people. So our enemy, he's got supernatural power. He's crafty. He's scheming against us. We must be aware. But now what can we do? How can we protect ourselves? Our last point this morning is the armor. So we might ask the question, after reading Ephesians 6, verse 10, how can I be strong in the Lord? How can I do that? Well, the answer is given in verse 13. We can be strong in the Lord by wearing His armor. Take up the whole armor of God. So God has given us resources to fight this enemy. We can praise Him for that. First, I want to talk about in terms of resources. We need to, in order to resist the devil, we need to stand together as a body. We need to stand together. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul, in his instruction, uses this second person plural word, you. You. And here in Ephesians 6, in terms of taking up the armor, he uses the word you. And as I've read, we could more precisely describe that as you all. So it's plural. It's speaking to us as a unit here, this body. And while certainly it has reference to individuals, so we can personalize these instructions as far as taking up the armor, we should not limit it to just a personal instruction. This is an instruction to us as a body. We need to stand together. If it's wartime, does a soldier want to be caught by himself? Does he want to be separated from his company? No. There's no successful Rambos out there. We all need our fellow soldiers if we have any hope of survival. If we just turn back to Ephesians 4, we're reminded of this. Ephesians 4, verse 3, where it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope." Ephesians 4, verse 3. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So, to be isolated is a death wish. And I think Satan's having a lot of success these days at isolating Christians. And we must guard against that. Satan would desire to fracture bodies of believers, to fragment bodies. And here in this place, we should not take it lightly that God has granted us unity, because in unity, we can stand together and fight together against the devil. There's safety in numbers. So what resources, what armor has God given us? Well, first of all, we need to stand together. But secondly, we need to wear the armor. And the armor is described in Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17. And there are six pieces. And I don't intend to walk through each piece, but to just name them. And each of these pieces of armor certainly would have been vital for the Roman soldier and served a particular purpose. And so too, each of these pieces of armor is very important for us as well. They are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes, which are readiness given by the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And I just want to actually talk about one of these pieces of armor, and that's the shield of faith, just for a moment. Shield of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 kind of hones in on faith in terms of when we're fighting. 1 Timothy 6:12 says to fight the good fight of faith. And in Roman times, the shields they used were apparently huge. They were like 4 feet by 2.5 feet, like the size of a car door probably. And when a troop would line up with these giant car door-sized shields together, this was like an impenetrable wall. Yeah. And we too are to take the shield of faith, because with it, as we read in Ephesians 6, in verse 16, with that shield of faith, we're going to be able to extinguish the flaming darts that are fired at us by our enemy. Maybe you've been the victim spiritually of a flaming dart. Perhaps the devil has attacked you suddenly, unexpectedly at times. Maybe it's your mind, your thoughts, your affections. Maybe it's memory of former sins. Maybe it's the love of the Father that's being obscured by doubts. Well, what do you do? Will you raise that shield of faith and you trust wholeheartedly in Christ and you cling to the gospel because we know that salvation is in Him alone? And then in verse 18, we're told about prayer. And prayer is not described as a piece of armor. It's not one of the six pieces. And yet, I believe it describes the manner in which we put this armor on and the way that we wear the armor. And verse 18 says a couple things about prayer. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we're told that we need to pray at all times. So it's not to be a momentary thing. It's more of a lifestyle. It's a relationship. It's living in God's presence. And again here, as we talk about prayer, this is how we're wearing the armor, how we're putting it on. That's why this is so important. So our prayer, again, it's a defense against the devil, is to be at all times, but it's also to be in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to pray, don't we? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. We rely on the Spirit's power and His wisdom. If we look back at Romans 8, 26 and 27, a well-known passage here about relying on the Spirit in prayer, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So we pray at all times in the Spirit, but then also it says that we're to keep alert with perseverance. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. The devil wants to catch us sleeping. Alertness in war times is critical. And to illustrate the importance of alertness, I just want to read a section here from a book that perhaps you've read. In the Chronicles of Narnia, The Silver Chair. Here, Jill, Scrub, Puddleglum, who's a marshwiggle, and Prince Rillian, who's just been freed from the Silver Chair, are in the castle and they're meeting the witch. This is like a climactic moment in the book. Let me read for you. Staying alert. Now the witch said nothing at all, but moved gently across the room, always keeping her face and eyes very steadily towards the prince. When she had come to a little ark set in the wall, not far from the fireplace, she opened it and took out a fistful of green powder. This she threw on the fire. It didn't blaze much, but a very sweet and drowsy smell came from it. And all through the conversation which followed, that smell grew stronger and filled the room and made it harder to think. Secondly, she took out a musical instrument, rather like a mandolin, and she began to play it with her fingers, a steady, monotonous thrumming that you didn't notice after a few minutes, but the less you noticed it, the more it got into your brain and your blood. This also made it hard to think. After she had thrummed for a time and the sweet smell was now quite strong, she began speaking in a sweet, quiet voice. Narnia, she said, Narnia, I've often heard your lordship utter that name in your ravings. Dear prince, you are sick. There is no land called Narnia. And it goes on. And she's, you have this smell and this gentle thrumming of the mandolin. And she's trying to put them to sleep and enchant them so that they begin to think that Narnia and Aslan are nothing more than a dream, than a figment of their imagination. And in the interest of time, I won't read, but it's my favorite part of the book where Puddleglum goes and stamps his foot on the fire, and then they all wake up and they're rescued from this enchantment. But the point is, we have to stay alert. Don't be enchanted by the devil and put to sleep. Mark 13:33, we must stay on guard and stay awake. Mark 14:38, watch and pray, enter not into temptation. So we need to wear our armor with prayer. So four elements here that we spoke about. The reality of warfare. Remember that we're fighting. Don't forget. The war zone. Remembering where this war is fought. It's the daily routines of life. It's fought in the Lord. And then we talked about our enemy. Who he is. His schemes. And our armor. How we resist him. So in closing, two things. First, an encouragement. Do you know something? Something of inward fight and conflict. Galatians 5:17 speaks of the flesh warring, the desires of the flesh warring with those of the Spirit. And though we all may not be as we ought to be, yet we can take comfort. If we know something of inward conflict, we can take comfort as those things are companions to holiness. And we could praise God that if there's conflict within us, we're fighting with sin, even if we're not what we want to be, that's evidence of sanctification. Anything's better than apathy and indifference. The true child of God is marked by inward warfare. So an encouragement, be encouraged. And then secondly, a call. And this is a call to stand and to conquer. So to stand, we're told to stand four times. In Ephesians 6, once in verse 11, twice in verse 13, and once in verse 14. Standing is not easy. And it's a supernatural work of grace. And then we're told to conquer. Romans 8:37 tells how we're to conquer. We conquer through Him who loved us. That's how we conquer. And then Revelations 21:7. Turn there, if you will, as we close. War and the enemy are real. And in Revelation 21:7, it says that the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. Time's short. There's only a few more battles to fight. And without fighting, there can be no holiness while we live. And no crown of glory when we die. So stand and conquer through Him who loved us. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us in some small way after considering these things to be more cognizant of the reality of spiritual warfare. Lord, may we not be lulled to sleep, Father. May we fight by Your grace. And may we, through You, conquer our enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.